Judges 3:12. The history of Israel was is that when they came out of the wilderness and into the promised land, they were to conquer that land, and they got settled in, but they would do good, and then they would forget God, turn to some idolatrous practice, and then they would go down, and God would give them over to some captor, and they would begin to cry and pray, and God would send them a deliverer. They'd come up, they'd do good for a season, and then when they got to doing real good, they'd forget God and go through the process all over again. It was a roller coaster up and down. And so when we read this text, they are described as having done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, you might look good in front of yourself in the mirror, but it's what God says about us that really matters. It's His opinion. And so they did evil in the eyes, say it with me, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Notice who is in control here. God gave them over to Eglon, the king of Moab, because they had done evil. Now, He isn't just punishing them. This is to awaken them. This is to cause them to turn back toward God. Not all the problems in your life come from the devil. Some of them are there because God wants to turn us back toward Him and get us refocused. Verse 13. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. You Bible scholars will know that that's Jericho. Verse 14, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. 5 minutes in a dentist chair is eternity. But 18 years under the thumb of this horrible man had to have been just a nightmare. Verse 15, again, like they had done before, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and He raised up, he gave them a deliverer. And this man's name was Ehud. Say it with me. Ehud. I can't do the Hebrew thing. Ehud. Ehud. I can't get that. Yeah. Have to work something up there. He gave them a deliverer, Ehud. How many left-handed people? I know Anita's a left-handed person. Any other left, you'll admit it. I see that left hand. How many right-handed people? How many of you don't have a hand? How many ambidextrous? Come on, how's about that? They can go either way. They lefty or righty. So he was a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. Benjamin was the smallest tribe. Y'all remember that? The least. The Israelites, and I'm going beyond your text here in a moment, the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, why do you suppose they did that? A left-handed man, and it really means a man who was challenged in his right hand. So he might have had a crippled right hand, and so he had to rely on doing, he wasn't necessarily born left-handed, but he had to do everything with his left hand because his right hand was incapacitated. His natural ability wasn't there, so he had to redevelop how he did things. And so he would have been less of a threat to the king, so they gave him the job, I think, of bringing the tribute, the taxes, all the wheat and everything they brought. They sent it to the king via this man who wasn't much of a threat. You probably wouldn't have picked him to play ball. He couldn't clap his hands, much less, handle. Yeah, you wouldn't have picked him. He was a left-handed man, the son of a Gera from the least of tribes. And the Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long. That's pretty interesting. Foot and a half, about like that? Foot and a half long, about 18 inches long. That's about that, yeah. Did I get that right? And he strapped it to his right thigh under his clothing, and he would then proceed to do what he was assigned to do. Before we go any further, would you join me and let's pray this morning? Dwayne Jordan, would you be our voice this morning, please, sir, and ask God to help us? Throughout the time of the judges, Israel would follow the pattern I described a moment ago. They would do well, fall into idolatry, wind up crying out to God. God would send a deliverer. When they repented and turned to God, he would set them free from whatever tyrannical, malevolent king they would find themselves under. And he would subdue the enemy under them and liberate them to live the kind of life that he intended them to live. In our text, again, and it uses that term, they would find themselves in a time of bondage. They would find themselves without security, without prosperity. They worked hard, but they didn't get to eat the fruit of their labors. And so our text finds them in bondage. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles with me and note that they were an enslaved people. An enslaved people. I don't know if you've ever had some aspect of your physical being incapacitated where you couldn't use it. You wanted to. It wasn't a matter of desire. It's just that you couldn't move it. A stroke, or maybe I had Bell's palsy about three times, and you want to whistle, but you can't because one side of your mouth doesn't work. And it looks kind of funny, but if you're experiencing it, it's incapacitating. You can't get a good pucker up and get a good sweetie kiss because you can't pucker. You're incapacitated by the fact that the things that are supposed to work don't work. In the book of Luke, in chapter 13, there is a woman that's like this. The Bible says that she was bowed over and she could in no wise lift herself up. She had the desire. She gave the command, but nothing happened. She walked around, bent over, and was unable in her own ability to straighten herself up. Well, Jesus saw her, and the Bible says that he discerned her problem. He saw that she was being acted upon by an outside agent or an outside force that kept her from, it wasn't a physical infirmity in the sense of some malfunction of her neurological system or something wrong with her skeletal system or anything wrong with the muscles. There was a spirit of infirmity that had bound her and kept her. There are people in the world who really want to be free from drugs, but they're bound by a spirit. They want to be free from alcohol. They want to be free from pornography. They want to be free from sexual addictions, but they're bound by a spirit. And they can in no wise set themselves, come on somebody, they can't set themselves free. You're here this morning because he set you free. She couldn't get up. She couldn't stand up. And this is what was happening in that nation of Israel. They were bound by a king by the name of Eglon. He was a fat man and he had grown fat off of all their hard labors. He never had a callus a day in his life. He never had a backache from working hard. He sat on a throne and ruled and kept them in bondage. He took what they had worked for. He took what they had prayed for. He took everything. He gave nothing in return. They didn't get any commodities when they didn't have anything. They didn't have anybody sending them a stimulus check. I say, are you listening? They were in bondage. She was bound, and Jesus perceived her problem. This hurts, and I'm not bound to stay like this. Can you imagine if she had been that way like them for 18? How long have you been bound? 18 years. A young man here spent 7 years in prison, bound. They locked him up at night, told him when to get up, when to go to bed. I say, are you listening? Bound. You wanted to be free, but every time you turned around, you found yourself doing the same old, same old. The thing that would make you miserable, you thought would help you out. You were bound. Jesus saw her and he broke that bondage. That spirit of infirmity that was on her, he cast it off. Can you imagine what it's like to stand up for the first time in 18 years? To stand tall, to take a deep breath where your lungs could... The older I get, I find that taking deep breaths help. Get a little pain, take about 7 deep breaths. Come on, take a deep breath with me. For the first time in 18 years, she took a deep breath. Don't go to sleep on me. She was set free. Can you imagine? Some of you, you don't have to imagine. You know the moment that Jesus set you free. You were bound. And it was like 1,000 pounds was lifted off of your shoulders. It's like you went outside and suddenly things were three-dimensional instead of single dimension. You had a new lease on life that was going to be okay. How many of you know that that's just the beginning? These people were bound. They couldn't set themselves free. These were an enslaved people, but they were enslaved because of an enemy prince. Look at verse number 14, an enemy prince. Eglon's name describes an adolescent male calf. He was the king of Moab. How many remember who Moab was? Come on, you Bible scholars. It was Lot's son by incest. Moab, flesh pot. Wow. And he was allied with the people of Ammon, descendants of Lot, and Amalek, descendants of Esau. I mean, you got the world, the flesh, and the devil all wrapped up in one man. And according to verse 13, Eglon and his allies had defeated and occupied the city of Palms or Jericho. And for 18 years, the people of Israel had lived under the control of this fat bull. This fat bull from the flesh pots of Moab. Scripture is clear. It describes him as, in verse 17, being a very, and I'm not, well, let's just say it. He was a very fluffy man. He was obese. Scripture simply says he was a fat man. He was a parasite. He had sucked the life out of these people and grown fat on their labors. As I mentioned a moment ago, there were no calluses on his hands. He never had a backache from working hard. How many of you have gone home and said, God, if you just let me win the lottery, I think it would cure my backache. He sat in luxury and he grew fat off the back-breaking labors of his captives. Circumstances often accomplish what preaching and prophesying don't. I preached some of my best sermons to people who had deaf ears. I have pled with people that you need to turn and change. God has something better for you, and walk out of the building and keep living like idiots. I know I'm not going to get an amen on that. But God knows how to send circumstances like whales, big fish, storms to turn us around. Which leads me to verse 15 again. And Israel cried to God and he gave them a deliverer. A pig pen turned the prodigal around. What turned you around? Look at this, an emerging deliverer. It says here, and Israel cried out to God and he gave them, say it with me, deliverer. Now, Eglon was a smart man. He's a fat man, but he's a smart man. He had taken all the swords away, all the spears away. He left them with farming implements so that they could make a living for him. He lived off of their work. But he didn't leave them any weapons. So there would have to be a repurposing of some plow into a sword. Oh, man, this is going to get good. Just stay with me. Disarmed, they were unable to do anything. They couldn't fight back, so he negates the threat of reprisal. What he didn't know was that his victory over Israel was God's doing, and so if God gave it to you, he can take it away from you. Come on now. Now, he may use something that seems to be contrary, but that's what Habakkuk said. He said, God, the people you're sending down here to deal with us are worse than we are. That doesn't seem right. God says, that's okay, they're just my tool, and when I'm finished using the tool, I'm going to get rid of it. If God gave him this ability, then God could take it away from him, and so he's unaware that God is stirring the heart of a man. Now, if you were going to pick a deliverer, you'd pick somebody to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone. I saw Sylvester Stallone I saw Rocky this morning. He's here this morning. Rocky Balboa. I mean, remember Rocky? Would you pick Mr. Bean? Would you pick Barney Fife? Somebody said Andy left Washington and left Barney in charge. Would you pick Barney Fife? Let me ask you this. Be honest now. Would you pick a 75-year-old Lewis to be a deliverer? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So when God goes looking around for a man, he doesn't do it like we do. He usually finds the least likely candidate. They didn't even call David in from the field. Moses, by the time God got finished with him, I can't even talk good. And he was learning all of the ways of the Egyptians and was mighty in speech when he was there. But God had to work the Egypt out of him. I'm going to say something, and I don't want you to get offended, but it's one way to get your attention and put things in perspective. God had to beat the crap out of him. Oh, I just lost some of you. Sorry. An emerging deliverer. Eglon, this fat calf, has held them in bondage. But God's at work in a man by the name of Ehud. Now, look at four things about this man that God's going to use. Number one, his name means he that praises. He that praises. He that praises. While other people were sitting around complaining and blaming and talking about Washington, he was praising. When they were talking about the high gas prices and the price of eggs going up like I did yesterday, he was praising. The Lord will provide. Mm-hmm. If there's no ox in the stall and there's no figs on the fig tree, I will still praise God. If the light bill goes up, I will still praise God and turn the air conditioner up instead of down. He that praises, he was a worshiper. Say this with me. God uses people who value him more than their circumstances. God uses people who value him. When you can praise God in the midst of your storm, when you can praise God when everything is going against you, let me tell you something. You can be a man who's challenged in his right hand and has learned how to use his left hand, and maybe they won't pick you to play on the ball team, but I'm going to tell you something. God's looking at you, and he's saying, oh, there's a possible candidate. When Moses says, here am I, send Aaron, God says, I'll put Aaron with you, but you're still my man. Look at somebody next to you and say, God has not changed his mind about you. If I could just win the lottery, I could serve God. Oh, the devil no. God don't need your money. He wants you. If he gets you, he's got everything you have. So here's a man. He's a worshiper. Look at the second thing. We mentioned this, but let's just look at it a little closer. He's left-handed, and it's because he's challenged in his right hand. I just see him as a man who's got a gnarly little right hand. It doesn't function right. And that's what the Hebrew term here suggests, the inability to use his right hand, which forces him over to something that is unnatural for him. How many of you can throw a ball with your left hand, but it might go just about anywhere? You can do things with your left hand. I can write with it, but it looks like a chicken jumped on the page. It's terrible, the penmanship. And so here he is. He's crippled. His natural ability and strength are incapacitated. So he would be the last one you would pick for your ball team. I wrote this down in my little notes to myself. When God chooses a man to do his work, he usually selects one who has to rely on him. Moses saw himself as incapable of doing God's bidding. And Gideon, he was hiding. And he saw himself as the least of his brethren, and his father's house was the least of the people of Israel. David wasn't even called in from the fields when Samuel came to anoint a king. And Peter was an unlearned, ignorant fisherman. That's what the Bible says about him. Look at somebody and say, your ignorance will not stop God from using you. There's hope for you, Lewis. There's hope for you, buddy. Nathanael, when he heard about Jesus and where he was from, said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come on. Can any good thing come from Balkanville? Can any good thing come out of Point? Golly, from Louisiana? Are you kidding me? That's the armpit of America. Paul informed the Corinthian church, hear me in this, please. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 and 29. God chooses the lowly things of this world. If God is using you, don't get the big head. You can't claim any praise for the results any more than a glove can claim praise for catching a ball. And the things that are not to bring to nothing the world, what the world considers important, so that no one may boast. It was the second point that God said to me about this man. God uses weak vessels that rely on him to get it done and give him the glory when it's accomplished. Look at the third thing about this man. He made a dagger forged in fire. How many ever watched that program? They don't just get a piece of metal and go to hammering on it. What do they do with it first? Y'all got to use your imagination. Bellows, coals, because they got them. Or they got the electric. This guy didn't have that. Bellows. And then what does he do? He takes that metal. Those coals are glowing. What does he do? And he heats it until the temperature of the metal is the temperature of the forge. And then he puts it on the anvil. Bang! 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 And hammers it out. You watched, right? I looked at that and thought, I can do that. No, you can't. Let me say to you that what he was doing to the metal, God was doing to him. Listen to me. This is a word for somebody, and this is prophetic. You've been wondering and asking why all this stuff's going on in your life. In the forge. And then he pulls you out, and you go, oh, thank God, that's over. He puts you on the anvil. Bang! Oh! You've been going through it, one thing after another. Bubble wrap lady. You get one thing fixed and two more break. You get one kid straightened out and somebody else is going cuckoo in your family. Bang, and it's a process until he gets the shape he wants. Y'all hearing me this morning? We've been going through it, hadn't we? We got idiots in, oh, let me say it right. I'm praying for the idiots in Washington. I'm praying for Barney. And then we've got an economic situation that you're making half the money you used to make. Your light bill went up, and you're paying hurricane charges and hurricane charges, and you're paying all kinds of stuff. A dozen eggs that cost $1.29 just a little while back cost me three something the other. Eggs! Oy vey. Eggs! They don't pay chickens to lay eggs. So it wasn't their salaries that went up. Eggs! Oy vey. Say it with me. Oy vey. My goodness. Everybody's excited because they found gas for $3.33. It was only $3.33. I was a kid growing up, it was 19 cents. And you're excited about $3.33? We get conditioned. But some of you, instead of complaining, you've been in the fire. God, I thank you that you provide for my family and myself. God, I thank you that you're still God. I don't know why all this is going on. I have no idea. I don't have inside information. I don't know who to believe, what to believe, how to believe any of that, but I believe you. I believe you're the provider. You're just still Jehovah Jireh. You're still God Almighty. You're still Jehovah Shalom. You're still Jehovah Rapha. You're still who you said you were. God's working on you. He's stealing you. He pulls you out and puts your phone rings and you get a call from your doctor. He said, we found that one of the polyps had a little something to be concerned about. We just need you to come back. And God, you're still God. Bam. Say it with me. He's making me. He's shaping me. He's beating the crap out of me. Excuse me. I don't know how else to say it. The dung out of me. Let me get a nice word. I ought to use the other one. I don't have any problem with that. Because I don't know of a word that would describe it better. He's just beating the crap out of me. And you, some of you sitting there going, why me? Why me? And others of you going, God, I want to delight to do your will. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want you to use me, God. God says, okay. No chastening for the moment seems to be enjoyable. But God is at work. Can you hear the ring on the anvil? Bang, ding, bang, ding, bang. And you're the piece of iron on the anvil. Come on. Look at somebody next to you and say, he's got a purpose. Oh, he's got a plan. He's got a design for my life. He's working on me. Took him just a week to make the moon, the sun, the stars. He's still working on me. I feel like somewhere down the line, back in the fire, heated up again, back on the anvil, back in the fire, back on the anvil. Isn't it enjoyable? And you thought when you became a Christian that everything was just going to line up, all the investments you had were going to do great, your zits were going to go away, you're going to grow hair in the bald spot. Wow! All you did was sign up for God to be the Lord of your life and do what he wants to do. Stay with me. He's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun, the moon, the stars. The earth and the image is in the Mars. Watermelon, watermelon. But he's still working on me. And then what does he do when he gets the shape he wants? Have you ever seen where they fold in several different layers of metal and you get that wavy look in the metal? Some of you, he's designing you. He's got you in the blacksmith shop. I just see him working on this man as a man works on the iron. Then he puts an edge on it. In this case, it would have been with a file. Shoo, shoo. And then on a stone, and he gets it sharp. The vessel was marred in the potter's hand, so he didn't throw it away. He made it over again. You know, I think God is doing that with churches. He's repurposing. He's taking a plow, and he's turning it into a weapon. And guess who the warrior is? The Bible says in Romans 6 that we become the servant or slave of those we yield ourselves to. And Paul calls us to yield our members, ourselves, listen, as instruments of righteousness to God. That word instruments could be translated weapons. You remember the Bible says the battle is the Lord's? I want to ask the question my friend Judson Cornwall asked. Then why are his people so worn out if he's the one who is the warrior? He's just asking us to yield. He wants to use us. He wraps his hand on us, and he does the work. But he's got to shape our life. He's got to mold us, and that's what this guy does with this. Oh, I love this. And he made, God uses people who will submit to his dealings. How many say, boy, he has beat the stuffings out of me. I'm not the woman or man I used to be. Look at somebody next to you and say, that's very good. That's good. Took God 40 years to get Moses in a place where he could use him. He had 40 years in Egypt where he learned all the wrong things. 40 years on the backside of the wilderness where God got it all out of him. And then 40 years of usefulness after he had broken him. God uses broken people. And by broken, I mean it's like a horse that he meeks, that he gentles down so it will take the commands. Wow. And then the last thing about this guy. I love it. He takes that sword. He straps it on his left side. His little weenie right hand. He goes in and he gives the king, the fat guy on the throne, he gives him his tribute. He and the guys leave. The other guys are going back, but he's got a mission. He's a man on a mission. He goes back and gets audience with the fat guy. And he says, I got a word from the Lord for you. He says it in whispered tones, so it's like, I need to whisper this to you. And the fat guy is just absolutely curious, and he wants to know. So he puts everybody out. He doesn't want anybody else to hear this word. And he rises from his throne and leans towards Ehud, and Ehud reaches in. He had practiced this move. Don't you know? Some of you have practiced preaching in your house. You didn't know I knew that, huh? You practice prophesying at your house, don't you? One day you're going to pull that sword out in this place. What he had been doing in private, suddenly now he's going to, while the guy is leaning over, he reaches down, pulls it out of its sheath. Did you read that text? The whole sword went in. It was a foot and a half long. It went all the way in. The handle, everything went all the way in. His guts came spilling out, and the sword was sticking out of the back of the guy. You don't think that man's left hand was pretty strong? And he fell down dead with his guts all over the floor. Stench. You ever misgutted a rabbit? Poo! I ain't going to tell you what it smells like, but it happens at the house occasionally. At your house. I lost you on that. You didn't want that. And so he leaves, locks the door. And people come to check on the king, and they're going, well, he must be on the potty. He's in the boom room. He's on the thunderbolt. We don't want to disturb him. And by the time they figure out what's going on, and they break in and find him dead in his own blood and his own mess. How many of you know sometimes dealing with things can get messy? Ehud has already rallied the troops, and they subdue the Moabites, and they get their freedom. They get liberated. But listen to what this man, he does all of that. Look at verse 28. What did he say about it? What did Ehud say about it? The Lord has delivered. It wasn't, y'all want a picture? Here's me and my sword. Wait, hold on. Left-handed. Did you get it? You want me to smile? Oh, from this angle. No, he said, the Lord has. Say it with me, the Lord has. There was a time when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, man, the demons are subject to us in your name. Whoopee-doo. And Jesus said, you're excited about the wrong thing. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Let me give you what I understand that to mean and how it fits with this. Stay with me just one more minute. Okay, 5 minutes. Okay, 10. Just give me what you can. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Let's just say that some guy who is a great baseball player, he can hit the ball, but he's got a leg that's messed up, so he gets you to do the base running for him. Remember how you used to do that? And so you would run the bases because you were pretty fast. You would run the bases. And then he was going to hit the ball. Well, he knocks it out of the park. And you run around the bases going, like you hit the ball. You didn't hit the ball. All you do is running the bases. What Jesus is saying is that all you're doing is operating on a victory that was already there. You didn't do anything. You simply enforced the defeat of Satan. He's already been cast down. I saw him come down from heaven like lightning. You didn't do that. All you're doing is going in Jesus' name. So don't you go take credit for what God has already done and you're enforcing. You get the picture? He said, rather do this. Rejoice because names are in the Lamb's book. You had something to do with that. You didn't have anything to do with that. This guy, when it's all said and done, and everybody is free, how many of you know with me that he said, I know my source. God did this. God, say it with me, God. Don't forget that, because there's a day of usefulness that's coming up. All that hammering and all the fire stuff that you've been through, you make a sword to use. And the sword of the word that God is putting in some of your mouths and in your hearts as a fire. God has been using the word on you. I was talking with Denny and Josh yesterday, and they've been looking at the prophet and Naaman and some of that stuff, and she's been looking at stuff with the Old Testament and how God worked in Naaman's life and had to deal with the pride in his life. And this is their words. I'm kind of messing them up. This is what they were saying. God is using that to work on the issues in their life. Some of you, that's what he's been doing with you in prayer. I'm going to tell you something, young man, young lady. Your video game's about to break. I'm going to tell you something, Lewis. Your computer's about to shut down. And you're going to have some alone time with God. And he's going to work inside of you. He's going to begin to... Some of you, it's already happened. The thing that pacified you and kept you entertained, you're going to have some one-on-one with God. Come on. God wouldn't do that. He put these people under Eglon's thumb. God wants you more than he wants anything you have. And he went to the great length of sending his son to liberate us. Don't you think for a minute he won't break Lewis's computer in order to get Lewis. God wouldn't break anything. If you got time, I'll tell you about some of the stuff he broke. He's after us. That means the fire. That means the anvil. But if somehow we can realize what he's doing, instead of losing hope and getting discouraged, we can say with Joseph, the enemy meant it for evil. God meant it for good. To bring me to this point, to where I could be his instrument of saving lives rather than bringing destruction to those lives. I don't know. Do you hear the sound? Do you hear it? I wrote it to myself. We live in a day when systems are failing us. We live in a day when systems that we relied on and people in government that we look to are just rapidly failing. How many say not rapidly? They have failed. The peace and the joy that had been sourced in economic prosperity and a favorable election outcome. Some of us really bought into all that stuff when they said he's going to win by a landslide, and then he didn't. And our joy was crushed. Paychecks can't keep up with increased costs. Governmental officials can't be trusted. The media lies. And science can't keep up with the onrush of new diseases. Our country's morals are in worse shape than Jerusalem's walls in Nehemiah's day. And Eglon just seems to be getting fatter with every day that passes. But if you listen, if you set your ear to the wind, it carries a sound, and it's a sound that comes from the secret place. It isn't the sound of sideline quarterbacks or conspiracy theorists or complaining believers or people placing blame. It's the sound of, and it's not the sound of rattling sabers or cannons. It isn't the sound of politicians telling their lies. Oh, they're there. It's the sound of God laboring on believers in the secret place. The sound of God dealing with men and women who are hindered in their right hand, who think that God could never use them. They're the hidden ones whom God is working on and forging a word in them. They are the least among us. But God is a God of the least. And He's preparing you. He's preparing churches. Don't get caught up in the issue of methods. Keep your eye on the message and the master, because He can repurpose things and He transforms them into a weapon that He can use. Point Assembly, you've come from a long way back here, and we've been through some changes that brought great conflict. And the faster the change takes place, the greater the conflict in community as well as in the individual. But how many of you know it's His church? Somebody says, how can I get my church back? It's not your church. He's getting His church back. And if He wants it to happen around a table on a Wednesday night rather than in pews on a Wednesday night, that's His business. If He wants to turn the lights out, that's His business. Preaching good here. He is. He will use and the people who are incapacitated to liberate those who are incarcerated. I'm not talking about change in the White House or change at the courthouse, or next election, Republicans and conservatives. I'm talking about you and me. And there are going to be Ehuds on the school campuses, not with literal swords, but who are swords and weapons in the hands of God. They're going to be, some of you don't realize what God has planned for you. You're going to be surprised by what's going to come out of your mouth in moments. And it's not going to be railing on people. It's going to be wise, liberating truth. And guess what? It's going to happen in the church house as well. Those held captive by the enemy, those who can't change their circumstances, who can in no way lift themselves up, are going to hear, are going to have hands laid on them, are going to be prayed for, and they're going to be emancipated. Say it with me. He came to set the captive free. That has not changed. And guess how He does it? He still uses people like you and me. I close. There's a sound in the land, and I hope you can hear it. And maybe the reason you can't is because you're on the anvil and the ring of the hammer is all you can hear. But if you listen, it's the sound of God delivering deliverers. Let me say that again. It's the sound of God delivering His church from traditions and hang-ups and hangovers and hang-downs. Our deliverer is fashioning and sharpening His weapons of deliverance. And soon, even today, and maybe yesterday, He confronts Eglon and the system He controls. Until then, He will continue His hidden work in the secret place. Wow. I don't often write prayers, but I wrote this one. 1996, when I first explored this passage. I don't know if you call this praying by some standards, but Father, we're living hindered lives. Yet there is something stirring within us. I've been given a desire that I in myself can't fulfill. I have a desire to rid us of this enemy, this hindrance, who has grown fat on the labor of Your people. He has eaten what belongs to You, to us, and to our children. He does as He pleases, and there doesn't seem to be anyone who questions Him or hinders Him. I acknowledge and ask You to forgive our sinfulness. I ask You to put a word in our mouths and a holy discontent in our hearts, that we will settle for nothing less than your full will, that we will bring forth 100%, 100-fold in obedience to your word, that we won't pick and choose 30, 60, 100-fold, but that you will have your full will done in Point Assembly and in my life. My faith sees bound men being set free. My faith sees victory over the flesh and over the hordes of hell, over religion and tradition. God, work in us until your enemies have been subdued, the ones that are in us. For the sake of our children and for the name of the Lord Jesus and for the advancement of the kingdom, help us to submit until the two-edged sword of your word is in our mouth and we have on our feet the shoes of peace and on our head the helmet of salvation and on our waist the breastplate of righteousness, etc. Then and only then we will throw off the chains of our oppressor and bring rest to your land, your people, and glory to your name. ! I've done this for a lot of years in the same place. But I tell you, God has more for us than anything we've experienced. And whether we get there or not depends on our yieldedness to him. I want us to sing. Did you have a song that you thought of? That's the second one that we did this morning. Can we redo that one? While we're singing that song this morning, just make like these altars are the forge and the anvil. I'm always afraid to give an altar call. I'm going to admit that. But the Lord has told me this morning that I'm to give it. How you respond is your business. I'm going to ask you to come like a piece of iron and submit yourself to God and say, God, repurpose me, reshape my life, forge me, make me into the instrument you want me to be. Whatever that takes, do what you need to do in my life. As we sing this song this morning, you're going to say, God, here I am. Work in me. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. I'm not going to let my opinion of myself or others' opinion of me keep me from being used of you. I may be challenged in my right hand, but I'm not going to do what you call me to do in my ability. Work in my life, Lord. Work in my life. And this isn't a guilt trip anybody who doesn't come. But this morning, if God's stirring your heart to come and present yourself to him, do what he's calling you to do.
Captivator of the searching heart, this Jesus, how precious. Mender of a million shattered parts, this Jesus, relentless. Oh, this Jesus, this Jesus, so give a run.
God's not just seeking to make us pretty on the outside. He's not working on our outer appearance. He's working on our inner substance so that something of His character will be there, so that when the pressures come to bear because we're doing His will, that we won't cave. He's putting abilities within. He's giving us the ability to endure, to persevere. He's giving us the wisdom that we need in order to say in the moment what needs to be said. And the compassion and the love and the care to stay with those who are trying to get on their feet. As an amazing day ahead. Don't despise the day of small things, because we have a great God and He's up to something. He's been working and He's still working.